Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your lovely and wonderful presence in our midst. We enter your word with reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds, to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word. Consequently, we recognize our acute need for divine assistance and help. And therefore, we ask for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, be released in sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that indeed they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that we might do it with precision, redeem the time and speak only what you want me to say. Bring in out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with everything I mention in that prayer, receiving in their own individual lives, agreed with me and said, Amen. This our School of the Spirit service, like I said, the purpose of God now is for the church to grow and manifest the perfection, the fullness of Christ. And we're using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model. We are living in very perilous times. The last American elections have brought a lot of, has brought and is still bringing a lot of trepidation in the hearts of men. You know, an upset election that has brought Donald Trump into the presidency, something that most people didn't believe would ever happen. In fact, even the last few days in the transition that's taking place, there's been a lot of cause for concern, you know, and people aren't just sure what's going to happen, you know. And like I shared yesterday, I'd like to repeat that, that is when it's darkest that the light becomes much more significant. The reason why you can't see the stars during the day they're there is because the light of the sun is so bright it obscures or it overrides. The stars are there, but they're, because they're farther away, those stars are farther away. Our sun is our own star in our own solar system here. All those other stars you see also have their own planets around them. And because they're so far away, you know, the sun of the light of our own sun, you know, dominates their light, so you can't see them. But at night, when our sun is not visible, then the light of those stars show up. So what we're saying here is that it is in this darkness and this time of great uncertainty and that the light of the church is going to come forth. The scripture actually says so. It says that, you know, darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people. But, I thank God for that, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And kings, talking about political, you know, will come to the brightness of thy rising. So that's ahead of us. So that's the good news. Praise the Lord. So no matter how bad the situation seems to be sure of one thing, God's going to show up, and the manifestation of the glory of God will be the antidote, if you like. It will be the solution to the problems that the political and economic and social problems that are arising because of the political uncertainties that are presently shaking the planet. The scriptures are true, Pastor G. You know, when the Bible told us that he would shake all nations, we didn't realize how much he was going to shake it. We thought Brexit was... But truly now, he's shaking everybody. Because America is the most powerful nation on the earth. And America actually contains all nations. Because, you know, America is a nation of immigrants. So you have people from Europe, people from Asia, people from Nigeria. You have African Americans, Asian Americans, European Americans. You know, so really, all nations are inside America. So by shaking America, he has shaken all nations. He's actually done it. The wisdom of God. Every nation is shaking now. But the good news is that that scripture doesn't end there. It says, I will shake all nations and the desire of all nations. In other words, it is when the intensity of the shaking reaches maximum that the desire of all nations will come. And then it will now stabilize everything. And then in this place, I will give peace. So it's good news. Hallelujah. I said good news. Hallelujah. You know, I must confess, I myself was shaken when that thing happened. But within this 1 week, I've waited on the Lord, and the Lord has spoken to us and has encouraged us and said, you know, the signs of the times shows this is a time the church must now arise. So the need has now, we've said it's imminent, it's now become urgent. You know, this can't continue, you know, for any appreciable amount of time without the church stepping up to the plate. You know, it is the presence of the church in its glory, in her glory, that will be a counterbalancing effect against the problems, the political, economic, and social problems in the nations. You know, I said this many times before the election. What we're seeing is a manifestation of the depravity of the heart of man. To show how low that heart, man's heart has deteriorated and the sin nature, where it looks as if, you know, telling lies and braggado is what wins. I'm not going to get ahead of myself and preach Sunday's message. Praise the Lord. But I'll just say this. You know, this is like a preview. Praise the Lord. Amen. God's in control. You know, I'm very much at ease now. Amen. You know, in the Old Testament, we learn God, the Bible says that, you know, God has given us scriptures that through the patience of the comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. The scriptures are a historical account of what happened to Israel, but they also have a prophetic application to us today. So by looking at what God did with Israel, we can see what God is going to do with us. We call them types and shadows, present truth. Now, Israel was God's chosen nation, as we all know in the Old Testament, and God, through a series of staggering miracles, brought the nation of Israel into existence by selling Joseph into Egypt and then sending the whole his father and his brothers there. They went in as a family and came out as a nation. Very important. And God's glory brought them out on eagle's wings through the ministry of Moses and brought them into the promised land and then established them through the ministry of Joshua. And we had the judges and then the kings. First of all, Saul, which was in the will of God, similar to what we've happened here. You know, and then later on, God brought David and established them. And then later on, Solomon, and they built the temple. And God's blessing was upon Israel. But Israel disobeyed God. You know, and fell into idolatry and all kinds of... So God decided to chasten them. And the instrument he used was a man called Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most tyrannical and wicked kings in human history. But he became God's instrument. I have to understand that. He became God's instrument. In fact, I'll share more of this on Sunday. There it says, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. And the similar kind of thing we're witnessing now. And he raised him up, you know, and used him to chasten Israel because of Israel's sins. You have been blessed by God, but they were indulging. You can see that, those parallels in America. Very indulgent, you know. So God said, all right. So he now raises up Nebuchadnezzar and uses him as a chastening rod. But the good news is that, yes, he did that, but he didn't destroy Israel. He just chastened them. And then after he chastened Israel, he now chastened Nebuchadnezzar, who he used to chasten Israel. By looking at that, you can look into the future. God's going to use this to chasten America. But to think that, you know, injustice and all that will be celebrated is not going to happen. God will also chasten Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar went through a metamorphosis. I'm talking about the spiritual evolution, you know. And what happened is he started very ungodly, you know. Then God used Daniel, you know, and the prayers of Daniel to chasten Nebuchadnezzar. By the end of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar was not the same person he was at the beginning. He went from being ungodly to becoming benevolent. And finally, he submitted to God. He said, now I know. He didn't know before, but he got to know that the Most High God rules in the affairs of men. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You can see all the parallels today. So, turn to your neighbor and say, God's in control. Say, God is in control. The thing about it now is that we, the church, have to arise. You know, we need to step up to the plate. And hence, these teachings on the perfection of fullness of Christ. So, we're using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model. And the pattern of his life, you see it from Bethlehem through Nazareth to Capernaum, which represents three stages, for baby, little child, and then a father, where he now manifested the glory of God. He didn't start in Capernaum, he started in Bethlehem. So in the same way we get born again, and we start as babies in Bethlehem, and then we grow into Nazareth, where we now become spiritual little children and young men, and then ultimately we grow into the perfection of the fullness of Christ. And that is the same pattern that we are supposed to follow, to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to grow into perfection. We need to understand that when we get born again, and this is a great truth that the many people in the church are still having difficulty to grasp. And it takes a revelation, and that's why we need to preach this thing over and over and over and over and over again. You know, you must understand that your spirit is what got born again. Your spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. The salvation is threefold. There's the salvation of the spirit, there's the salvation of the soul, and there's the salvation of the body. When we're talking about the manifestation of the sons of God, we're talking about salvation of the body. When you get born again, you have salvation of your spirit. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions, and it still has vestiges of the sin nature in it, as well as the body. So you now use the blood, the word, and the spirit to clean out, and I like that's the expression the scriptures use in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. talking about the same thing. Peter picks it up by the same Holy Spirit. And he says, you know, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these same promises might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world through lust. And it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, to patience brotherly kindness love. It says, if you do these things, say, you shall never fall. That's a straight road to perfection. You know, the Bible is very clear. It's not obscure. It tells us without ambiguity. And the other day I was sharing about the fullness of God, you know, and then, you know, it tells us, it says, you know, that, you know, I pray that God will strengthen you might by spirit in the inner man, that you become rooted and grounded in love, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you become rooted and grounded in love, and then that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. There is a road map. It doesn't just happen. There's clear delineation of instructions, you know, that tells us. So here we are. And so we use the blood, the word, and the spirit, using the what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which really are just seven principles of the wisdom of God that the Lord Jesus Christ himself used. I find it very wonderful and instructive that Solomon, you know, would be given this revelation thousands of years before. Solomon writes it in Proverbs. It says, wisdom hath builded her house. She has built it, you know, she has hewn out her seven pillars. And then the Lord Jesus picks that up in the New Testament and says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The house is built by wisdom. And it's that same wisdom that Solomon speaks about, you know, and in the book of Proverbs. And there's seven principles. The first one is the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. So it should be the first. Praise the Lord. Amen. And it contains honesty and humility of heart. You know, the second one is praying in the spirit with all kinds of prayer, battle prayer and communion prayer. Where you pray with travail and to overcome the satanic forces in the soul and in the body and in the air. And then you pray in tongues to get the wisdom of God and commune in fellowship with God. The third principle is binding the devil. The fourth principle is the confession, speaking God's word with your mouth. The fifth principle is meditation, saying God's word in your heart with a determination to practice it. The sixth principle is the practice of the word. And the seventh principle is fasting and praying and living a fasted life on a consistent and regular basis. These things, these seven principles form a cycle, because the last principle, which is fasting, makes you more humble, which is inside the first principle. And so by operating these principles by the power of the Holy Spirit, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, you gradually, and it is gradual, clean out the sin nature from the soul and the body. And when all of it is out, you enter into what is known as cleansing perfection, which is like when Jesus was about, when he was a baby and 12 years old. Jesus didn't have any sin nature in him, but he still didn't have the power of the Spirit without measure when he was 12. Even though he was sinless, he had to grow in maturity and wisdom before he could be trusted with the Spirit without measure. You know, so being trusted with the Spirit without measure isn't just being morally upright. It's a lot more to it. You know, you've got to have the capacity, the spiritual capacity of the wisdom, the power of God. And so when Jesus gets to the age of 30, he's tested, you know, in what we call the temptation of the wilderness. Even after the Spirit without measure is released, it is not manifested. It's released to enable him past the tests. So the Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted. And then basically he passed the test of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, and it's when he has passed all those tests with the release of the Spirit without measure that he now comes out of the wilderness, and then it now manifests. Firstly, in the wedding at the Cana of Galilee, and then later on in the synagogue, and he begins to heal people and raise the dead and all these wonderful things. And so it's the same pattern. So we're following that same pattern right now. There's been a release, you know, and all this shaking and all these things that we're going through is all preparatory, you know, another typology which is very powerful and extremely relevant now is Esther. You see, Esther was chosen, and then she had to be prepared, you know, before she could come before the king, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, blemish, or wrinkle. That's why they give, it was physical, but there's a spiritual analogy. Those girls couldn't just go and meet the king, because they came from all kinds of poor backgrounds. Their bodies would be smelling and all kinds of things, you know, because of the way they were brought up. So they had to use 12 months to prepare them. So the first 6 months, they use myrrh, you know, to remove, it's oil that removes all kinds of things from your skin so that the skin will start smelling properly. Then the last 6 months, they will use all kinds of perfumes and cosmetics and all that, so that the girl, by the time they bring her to the king, she's looking nice and she's smelling nice. All the things that were inside the body and in the flesh had been removed. Spiritually, it's exactly the same thing. We cannot go into the presence of the king and have all kinds of funny things inside us. And so, the power of the Spirit of God has been released to prepare. Just like it was with Jesus, he was released to prepare him. So by the time he passed all those tests, he was now ready to move. So in the same way, by the time Esther had gone through the 6 months of myrrh and the 6 months of sweet odors, she was now ready to present it before the king. And so it is with us. So that's where we're in now, and that's where we're studying all the things we're studying. And like we said in my brief introduction, this is more urgent today than it was yesterday. Because right now, you know, the nations are shaking. And so they need the nations. They don't know what they're looking for. But when it comes, they will now say, this is our God. We've waited for him. You know, they need the desire of all nations. They need the manifestation of the glory of God to come to bring peace to the shaking. The only thing that cannot be shaken now is the kingdom. The Bible says, I will shake so that all the things that can be shaken will be removed. I mean, this has literally happened. Everything people thought, all the pundits, all the experts, you know. And here now we have novices, really, you know, handling the power of the most powerful nation on the earth. One professor, I think he's from, I can't remember, one of the top universities in America, immediately after the elections, you know, he was encouraging the young people. He said, look, please, let's volunteer and, you know, go and join the Trump team to help, to give advice and, you know, and all of that. Just today, I hear, he said, he went there, actually. He went to go and see them and talk to them. He said, these guys haven't got a clue. He has dropped out. And said, you know, he said, I said that a few days ago, but I'm changing what I'm saying now. Nobody should. He said, these guys, he said, they're arrogant. They're not listening to anybody. He said, they're going to make terrible mistakes. See, they have no experience in international relations. They have no experience in run. Do you know what it takes to run a government? It's not a business. Chill. I said, God's in control. I didn't hear you. Everybody went quiet. if you don't know God, you'll be afraid. Even if you know God and you don't know God properly, you'll be afraid. But I have good news for you. God's in control. And that's not a religious rhetoric. It's not a cliche. It's a fact. God is in control. Nothing has happened has taken God by surprise. In fact, God has allowed it for a purpose that he will fulfill. But that's why our own part in this drama has become urgent. It's not just imminent now, it's become urgent. It's an urgent need now for the manifestation of the glory of God that would tame this whole system. And at the end of the day, what God is going to do is that he's going to now make everybody's attention turn to God. Because they've been indulging. Everyone's forgotten God. Just enjoying the blessings of God, the blessings of the founding fathers. You know, and everybody's forgotten. They've forgotten God. The Christians have forgotten God. The unbelievers have forgotten God. The Christians who even say they know God, you know, are completely misrepresenting him. Then the ones, the unbelievers who don't know God, those ones have gone to another extreme. So God said, both you and this one, everybody needs a chastening. So I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. So when I finish with him, when I finish chastening him, then I will deal with him himself. So that the whole earth will know that God rules. This is a scripture I sent out on the day of the election after the results. I was shaken because I didn't think it would be like that. But God spoke to me and said, don't worry, I'm in control. You know, he says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and it is by the word of the holy ones, that the Most High rules in the affairs of men and sets over it the lowliest of men. That's exactly what happened. Verbatim. Look at Daniel chapter 4, quickly. It's verse 17. First of all, let me have it in the King James, and then secondly, possibly in the New International and the Amplified. Here it is. Everybody say, this matter. Say, this election matter. Hallelujah. Say, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the Holy One. You know, we're praying in the Spirit. We don't know what we're praying. We were saying our own in the understanding, but we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. So the Holy Ghost took control. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. In America, it's God who is ruling. It's not Donald Trump, it's not the Republicans, it's not the Democrats, it's not the church. And giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest. In other words, the worst kind of guys you can think of. Which is exactly what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the worst people you can ever think of. But you know, God changed him. Nebuchadnezzar did not end like that. And this man is not going to end like that. That's why we have to pray for him. God will help him through our prayers. We will be like Samuel. Samuel said, I will not sin by stopping to pray for you. Have you noticed that even our own Buhari here, you know, he's now seeing that a democracy is not a dictatorship. He sent a list of the ambassadors. They sent it back to him. They sent it. They rejected a lot of his ambassadors. They took only the career diplomats. All the people he put, he said, it's not like that. We're still praying. Everything is evolving. Everybody's now realizing that, you know, everybody has to behave themselves. So keep praying. Give this to me in the New International Version. How many people are encouraged here? I am. The decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declared the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the what? Lowliest of men. This is what exactly has happened. God is in control. Hallelujah. So we have our own part to play in this drama. And that our own part now is to continue to grow spiritually and so that we can manifest the glory of God and the desire of all nations. The Lord can come through us to bring peace and to help the nations. They need it now. They need it now. The politicians don't have the answer. The challenges of the world today are, you know, good news. Hallelujah. Now let's get back to the Bible. Amen. Luke chapter 9. Hallelujah. In our last lesson, we stopped in verse 26 and 27, where the Lord Jesus said, you know, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and of the fathers and of the holy angels. And I said that this has a twofold application. You know, every time we think of the coming of the Lord, we always think of the rapture, which is not wrong. It's just that it is not complete. Are you listening to me? There are three stages of Jesus' return to the earth, which follows exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ taught when he taught about the parable of the sower. He said, if you understand his parable, you understand all parables, you know. And you'll see the book again, the book of Proverbs, you know, he says, I've spoken to you excellent things, things in threes. You know why? Three is God's number of perfection. Three is the number of the Godhead. Are you listening to me? So everything God does, not everything, but the perfection, the complete perfection and complete of things are usually done in threes. Are you listening to me? That's why we are spirit, soul, and body. Three. Hello? Are you listening to me? So now, watch this. Jesus is going to come in us, for us, and with us. Three. See, most Christians only see one of them. Either they see he's coming for us, or they see he's coming with us. And say, oh, where Jesus will come and then, you know, the millennial reign. That's true. But it's not complete. He's first of all going to come in us, in perfection. Then he's going to come for us at the rapture, or what we call the rapture. Even that rapture is not as simple as you think it is. There's first flight, there's second flight, there's third flight. It's when you go into the scriptures, you begin to see all of these details. Are you listening to me? But let's keep it simple for tonight. Are you listening to me? Amen. He's going to come in us. He's going to come for us. He's going to come with us. Now, the first stage is coming in us. So when he's talking about being ashamed, he said you should not be ashamed when he comes in us. How can somebody be ashamed? Now, you can understand when he comes, how you can be ashamed when he comes for us. You know, it will not be your story in Jesus' name. Imagine, you know, you all come to church on Sunday and the whole rapture has happened. And every, you know, most of the guys have gone with first flight. And then you all see a few of you left behind. Ha! You can imagine the shame. It will be a shame. Ah, Shabby, you used to go to that church, you used to sing with them. They have all gone. It's only you. What happened? But it's going to happen. That's why you need to behave yourself. Every man that had this hope in him purified himself, even as he is pure. You know, I've said it so many times over the years. People haven't listened to me, but it will not stop me from saying it. I'm telling you the truth. I can tell you lies like the other people do and make you happy and deceive you. But whether I say it or not will not change the truth. You know, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Are you listening to me? Jesus will not give us a warning if there is no reason for the warning. Amen. The Apostle Paul teaching about perfection. He says, teaching every man and warning. Why will I warn you if there is no danger? Why would the Lord Jesus say, watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things and stand before the Son of Man? He's telling you that if you don't watch and pray always, you will not be accounted worthy and you will not stand before the Son of Man, and therefore you become ashamed. Amen. Nobody said amen, but I did. So, it's still the truth. You can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. The Lord said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You can't change that word. Thy word, O God, is settled forever in heaven. It is truth. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, we'll not change it. It is to our advantage to believe it and to prepare for it. Are you listening to me? Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper in this purpose. So, there is a shame that will come at when he comes for us. But there's also a shame that will come when he comes in us. He comes in us and the glory of God starts manifesting, and somebody who's been talking to us and he's not doing anything, of course he'd be ashamed. Hello? In fact, Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's talking about the end time prophetically. And here he says, now if any man, I didn't hear you, build upon this foundation, the foundation is the new birth. There's something mommy said recently, you know, it hit me. I think she was sharing with some of the brethren. You know, evangelism produces babies, but discipleship produces sons. The church has majored on just producing babies. And that's a good place to start. In fact, necessary. Without babies, you can't have sons. But if we stay as babies, you're not going to fulfill our purpose. Most Christians don't want to grow. They're interested in growth. I shared with a young man recently, you know, a younger pastor. Well, he's not young, but he's younger than me, you know, a young pastor. And I trust he's been taking what I've been saying, you know, and he's been working on it. You know, I said, you better concentrate on growth and not blessings. Because the church just wants blessings. They don't want growth. And that's what puts you into Babylonian captivity. It's a captivity to spiritual immaturity. In Babylon, they were not in bondage. They were just in captivity. But they were materially and physically blessed. In Egypt, they were in bondage. We're no longer in Egypt. We've been taken out of Egypt. We're born again. But we are in Babylon. But in Babylon, we're not in bondage, but we're in captivity. We're not in Jerusalem. Another message for another day. That's part of my New Year message. It's already developing. God's already downloading it to me. You know, we're in Babylon, but we're not in Egypt. We're not. And the decree comes from Cyrus and says, "Look, all your people, come." But it's not there. Here I have vineyard, I have house, I have food. What am I going to go and do in Jerusalem, for heaven's sake? I stay where I am. The church wants to stay in, they don't care. So, you know, I'm not in captivity. I'm not in bondage. I'm here. I'm enjoying myself. You know, who cares? God cares. What about the temple? Nobody cares about the temple. All they care about is what they can eat, what they can drink, what they can wear. Nobody cares about the glory of God. All these things we're talking about, they sound like so highfalutin. They sound like, what is all this pastor will be talking about to happen? Like one guy said, many years ago, he said, "Got born again. Oh, I blessed. Got a lost room. Only pastor waiting. So, Auntie Noel, they call you." That was me and Noel Woodruff. We're preaching for some people in England. This was about 15, 20 years ago. You know, a guy was taking me home in his car. He said, "Pastor Lubi, just so tough way." He was speaking in Yoruba, in our language. He said, "Pastor Lubi, let me tell you the truth." He said, "None of us understood. Only you." He said, "Oh, they're like, what can we be over here, Ronnie?" They're all looking at you. They don't understand a word of what you're saying. He said, "Pastor Lubi, prophetic. He said, "What is this? Not necessary." He said, "Should be simple. Born again. God are blessed. God a lost on room." And really, he captured the mindset. And it's the truth. If you look at it, if you don't know what we know, and you're not honest about the scriptures, you think about it. You say, "Well, hey, what is it? Get born again. Get blessed and go to heaven. It can't be simpler than that." But it's a great error. Because it's not an error of commission, it's an error of omission. And it guarantees Jesus will never come. Because Jesus cannot come for a baby church. So by omitting that weightier matter of the law, Satan guarantees that his own purpose will continue. Once he can convince the church that that's not important, amen, he keep us in captivity for the next 500 years. If he can push it to 1,000, he will. But sadly for him, some of us have seen the truth. And this mouth will not keep quiet. We will not keep silent until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. So you want to be careful that you're not ashamed. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Where are we? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. If any man build, yeah. So the foundation is the new birth, you know, as a baby. But then you build on that foundation. Gold, silver. Hello, somebody. I said gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Verse 13. If every man's work, this is a great truth. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, for it what? It, the man's work, shall be revealed by fire, and the fire, we're already going to the fire has started, all this shaking, you know, the fire shall try every man's work, excuse me, of what sort it is. Verse 14. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Next verse. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall what? Suffer loss. But he himself, you see, you're not saved by works. I always use the example of the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross went to heaven. The only thing he had to do was believe. There was no work he could do on the cross. He was already dying. The only thing he was going to do was to die. He couldn't do any restitution. He couldn't go back and say sorry to the people he killed or he stole from. Hello? But that didn't stop him from going to heaven. Because your going to heaven is not based on what you do. It's based on what you believe. He said, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come. And Jesus said, no problem. Today, you will be with me in paradise. But did he get any reward? No. Is he going to sit on the throne? No. Christianity goes beyond just being born again. Which is the sad fact that many Christians try and ignore. He who suffers by himself shall be saved, yet suffers by fire. So what are we saying? The person who suffers loss. Now let's bring it, we're not talking about the rapture now, we're talking about in our own time now. You know, the person who is built with gold and silver, and then the day means, you know what, when it becomes day, everybody can see everything. When it's night, we can't see. Are you listening to me? It's dark and early. We're in the night now. We're in the night now. Where they say when Ruth sat at the feet of Boaz, he says when she got up in the morning, he said it was before one anybody could know anybody. We're in that time now. There are people who have been working, but nobody knows who anybody is. He said, but the day shall declare it, and it shall become manifest. He says, the people who have built it, they will have a reward. What's that reward? The Spirit without measure. The people who don't have the reward, he says, they will suffer loss. That's why they will be ashamed. You know, so that's why now, while it's still, he says, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Let's put off the works of darkness and all of that. For the day is at hand. It's going to come manifest the kind of Christian you are. Doesn't mean you won't go to heaven. He says you'll be saved so as by fire. It will manifest. It will be clear to everybody. You know, every man's work shall be made manifest. And so you want your work to be made manifest in a good way so that you will not be ashamed. Praise the Lord. I said you will not be ashamed in Jesus' name. Amen. So work hard. You know, when I say work hard, I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about use the mercy and the grace of God. Do the things you need to do. Grow spiritually. Pray. Work in the spirit and all of these things. Work in your heart. All these things we're teaching. You know, don't neglect them so that you will not be ashamed when the day dawns. The day is about to dawn. It is amazing the parallels of spiritual analogies and the physical. You know, it's 12 midnight. 1 minute past 12 is already a new day. But it looks exactly like the day before. You can't tell. If you didn't have a watch, you cannot tell the difference between 10 o'clock tonight and 3 a.m. tomorrow morning. Physically, they look the same. Even though you have transited into a new day. We're already in a new day, but people still think we're in the old day because it's still dark. It's when it gets to about 6 o'clock in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, 8 o'clock, and the sun begins to rise. And the light now comes and everything becomes clear. They begin to, it's a new day. Many Christians today are still living as if we're in the old day. Whereas we're already in the new day. And the dawn is about to happen. We're very close to it now. That dawn, what will make it dawn? The glory. The light, arise and shine, for thy light is come. And the glory, when it manifests, we can all see it now. And those who have built with wood, with gold and silver will receive a reward. Those who build with wood, hair, and stubble, their works will be burnt and they'll be ashamed. You will not be ashamed in Jesus' name. Is it clear? Okay, that's what Jesus had at the back of his mind when he was saying all of these things. Verse 27. But I tell you of a truth. I didn't hear you. There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, we need to understand some things he was saying here. And now what Jesus had, he had his disciples with him. So firstly, we're talking about some of them. And we know from history exactly what happened. For instance, you know, let me just concentrate on three of them. Peter, James, and John. Okay? John and Peter saw the kingdom before they died. James didn't. That's why he didn't say all. He said some. James was killed by Herod. Amen? Peter was almost killed, but he wasn't. But he wasn't killed, you know. And we see Peter, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The word kingdom is the word, the dominion of the king. Peter experienced the kingdom in his life. He saw it by revelation, and he experienced it to a great degree. He manifested the glory of God, you know, did miracles. You know, and that's why I really appreciate the mercy and the grace of God. Peter was a guy with all kinds of infirmities and problems. You know, but, you know, Peter had something. He always went back to God. No matter how much he failed, he never gave up. And that's why he now wrote in 2 Peter. It's what he had experienced. He wrote it and said, you know, whereby are given unto us exceeding great, that by this you might be partakers of the divine nature. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your... He had done it. He was doing it. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. He said, if these things be in you and abound, he says, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a entrance shall be given unto you into the eternal kingdom. He said, we have not written cunningly devised fables. He said, we're telling you what we have seen. You know, and then finally, you know, he writes, in First Peter chapter 5, he says, after you have suffered a while, he said, you know, God will establish, strengthen, settle you. Yet he had become settled. He said, I who also am elder and a partaker. He wasn't writing speculating of the glory. He had already passed. He has seen the result. Hallelujah. So he wrote, he said, I, Peter. Quickly give me that. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, I think it's verse 1. An elder and a pastor. Yeah. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Why also I'm elder? I just got the facts, Pastor G. Amen. You know who are the elders are? Guys who sit on the throne. This is 24 elders. What did they bear? Peter. Also, I'm elder. See, those elders you see, 24 elders that you see in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4, is symbolic. There's no way it can be literal. You know why? There's certainly more than 24 guys. You know, my understanding, one understanding in manifold wisdom of God, you know, one understanding of it is this. 24 is 2 times 12. 12 is God's number for government. So we have elders on heaven and elders on the earth. 12 is just a symbolic number. Are you listening to me? Here is a guy who is still on earth. Well, he's an elder. Jesus said so. He said this, he said, he that overcometh will I grant to sit in my throne, even as I am said. He was not going to be in heaven, he was going to be on the earth. Peter had broken through there. Peter had broken through. Paul broke through. All these guys, they're broken through. Hallelujah. That's why they wrote with such authority. They say, John would say, and we know. He said, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that knoweth not God heareth not us. Paul said, God didn't tell me this, but I am telling you. And I also have the Spirit of God. He said, follow us. Follow me as I follow Christ, as you have us for an example. You don't talk like that unless you know what you're talking about. So say, and they hadn't died though. He said, there be some here that shall not die until they see the kingdom of God. So Peter didn't die until he saw the kingdom. John didn't die until he saw the kingdom. James died before he saw the kingdom. It's a warning. Let me just throw something out here. Again, this one I'm going to be very, you know, just... I believe I have the Spirit of God. Let me say it like that. I'm not dogmatic. If I get to heaven and I'm wrong, I'll be the first person to say it's all right. No problem. Amen. James and John were two brothers, and both of them had the same infirmities. They were called the sons of thunder. It is possible one worked more on his infirmities than the other. This is the same John who wasn't exactly a nice guy. This same John. But he changed. You can change. John had issues. Of course we know Peter had issues. Serious ones. But God helped Peter. If God could help John, if God could help Peter, God will help you. I'm not talking to anybody here. Just to give you hope. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. So Jesus says, the Lord Jesus says, there be some, that's why he didn't say all. He said, there be some standing here, but I shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God. Peter said, I also am an elder. You think he's boasting, but it's not a boast. He's telling a fact. He said, and a partaker. Give it back to me. Give it to me. Look at it. A witness and also a partaker of the glory. He was so sure. Like I was sharing yesterday when we were praying about divine protection. How can somebody write, look at Paul. The Bible says, with long life will I satisfy you. The man was satisfied. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. They therefore now laid unto me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me on that day. Hallelujah. And all those that love his appearing. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. This is a person that had finished. And then he now said, okay, now I'm ready to go. It wasn't a person that the devil just came and killed. It was his decision. He said, with long life of God, will I satisfy and show you. He had shown him. Then he said, okay, now it's all right. I can go now. I've shared to you before, you know, similar people in our contemporary history like E.W. Kenyon, Gordon Lindsay, you know, at least a few examples I know. F.F. Bosworth, I didn't know them, but, you know, Kenneth Hagin and others knew them. These are guys just like these guys. They don't have two heads, though. They're just like you and I, praise the Lord. Like the Bible says about Elijah, Elijah was a man of like passions. Who had their own, they had issues and all that. But over the years, they used the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the issues. He was going to die. He said, I'm going home today. His children, his mother, his wife, they understand everything. He told them full instructions. He did all his books and everything. His daughter, she's dead now. She's gone home to with the Lord. You know, this was years ago. You know, told her all the books and everything, how she was going to do everything. She was married to somebody else, you know, but, you know, his daughter, he had one daughter, her name was Ruth, you know, Ruth Kenyon, and she married some guy, I can't remember the guy's name, you know, and gave her she tidied up. Then he said, you know, I told you I'm going home today. He had breakfast. It's good to eat before you go to heaven. Praise the Lord. Well, there's food in heaven too, praise the Lord. So I don't want to go hungry, you know. Praise the Lord. Man had breakfast and had a rocking chair in his sitting room. True story. He rocked to glory. You know, he got on the chair and said, you know, I told you I'm going home today. He said, there's Jesus, spoke in tongues and checked. That's how he died. He died speaking in tongues. It's a good way to go. Amen. But an expensive way to go. You have to pay the price. Same way F.F. Bosworth. F.F. Bosworth called T.L. Osborne. You know? Say he one of his spiritual sons, T.L. Osborne. He said, Brother Osborne, come here. He gave him an order. So that one, you know, he had to fly from wherever, you know, and flew. So he ended at his house. Then Osborne was on his bed, began to shout. He said, Brother Husband, praise God! Hallelujah! He said, I'm going home today. The Lord showed me my life is finished. I finished my work. It's a great day. Hallelujah! Called some of his spiritual sons, told them what they're going to do. You know, shouting. Can you imagine? Shouting and praising God. You know, and then God on his bed and said, boom! And went. Boom! Those are the examples I heard about when I was a young Christian. And I decided that that's the way I want to go. Then I realized that it's not like that. That there's a price to pay. And there are things to do. So that you can go that way. What's his name? Gordon Lindsay. He had a party for his entire family. His children, his grandchildren. He had an estate. He was a rich, you know, God blessed him. He had this big lake estate, you know. Called the children, called the grandchildren. They had a party. You know, they had a family reunion and gathering. Told everybody what they were going to do. And after he did all of that, Sunday morning, in the service, in church, all praising God, he did like this. And that's how he went. I'm going to go in style. First class. So, I just got another text. It's a prophetic word for all of us here today. As I speak now, I'm saying to all of you, there be some I'm looking at here. You will not die until you see the kingdom of God. Amen. Receive it. I said there be some here. As I'm looking at you tonight, amongst us here tonight, amen? Some of us, we will not taste of death until we see the kingdom. Ooh, we could say the grace now and go home. I'll share a few more things before we go. Now, verse 28. And it came to pass About an 8 days after these sayings, I didn't hear you. He took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray. This is where our CAC brethren got Orioke from. I got to help cracking that joke. Amen. You know, we read things inside the Bible, and then we, you know, that's why the Bible talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, and then the letter kills and the spirit gives life. And some things are not bad. It's just that, you know, where you make a religion out of it. You know, you read this and say, Orioke, Lolo, Bang Badra. So you find everything is Orioke. Okay, Yanu. Okay, Gele. Okay, Shegu, okay, Agbara. You know, you read this in the back. Orioke went up to the mountain. Belolon, the Magbadra. You know, because the higher you go, the closer you are to God. So, entuwa saleva ihi olon le badra, but entuwa Orioke olon. Yeah, you can see now that you know this. You know, but we thank God. We're all learning, aren't we? Hallelujah. And as he prayed, I didn't hear you, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spake of his disease or his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter, and they that were with him, I didn't hear you, were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, I didn't hear you, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And when he had thus spake, while he thus spake rather, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days of any of those things which they had seen. This is the account of what is known as the Transfiguration. The Lord Jesus deliberately takes only three. He doesn't take everybody, he doesn't take 12. Andrew isn't here. Sorry, Andrew. Amen. Maybe your name should have been Peter or James. Praise the Lord. Okay. Right. Okay. So he takes Peter, James, and John, and they go up into the mountain, you know, to pray. The reason why Jesus went to the mountain many of those times is was for seclusion. It was had nothing to do with Orioke. It had something to do with just setting yourself apart where you will not have any distractions. Is this clear? You can do the same today without going up a mountain. You can go get a hotel room. Rented. I used to die years ago. You know, my house now is very good. You know, most of the time I can have my seclusion, you know, and, you know, just be alone where nobody can come. You know, where Papa finished to graciously let us have his house in Ondo. You know, we just go there quiet. Quiet. I remember when in June, when June 12th happened, I went to Papa finished house in Ondo. I was there for 7 days, me alone. You know, fasting and praying about Nigeria and all of these things. I still remember, you know, it's like going to the mountain. There was nobody, you know, we didn't even have mobile phone in those days. You couldn't call me, you couldn't, you know, they just dropped me and they went back to Ibadan. And they wouldn't come back until when I tell them to come back. So I just get up in the morning, I had water, I had drinks, you know, I didn't eat. I just fasting, prayer, fast prayer, I had my Bible, prayer. Are you okay, but it's not, it just means a place of seclusion where you would have no distraction. Is this clear? because Jesus wanted to spend some quality time in the presence of God. So the Bible says, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white. This is a manifestation of the glory. I want you to observe some very important things. Number one, this didn't happen to Jesus every day. Watch this. It's very important. Because in this glory that is coming, you must not be spooky. Spookiness is just hyper-spirituality. And every day you want something spectacular to happen. God's not like that. He does spectacular things sometimes, but not all the time. Do you notice that the wedding of Cana of Galilee, he turned water to wine? Hello? Then subsequently after that, on a daily basis, there were miracles of healings, raising the dead, all those things, you know, Jairus' daughter, the woman with the issue of blood, virtue going out of him, healing 7,000, 10,000. You know, those were normal. Are you listening? But this was not normal. It wasn't every day when he just starts preaching, suddenly his cloth would just start to shine. And everybody will all see it, you know, and sway everybody. God is not a show off. Do you notice this was done in isolation? Nobody knew. Until after the resurrection, and Jesus now permitted James and John and Peter to talk about it. He warned them, don't say a word to anybody. Many times when you get spectacular manifestations, you can... I got another fax or a tweet or a text. He said, that's why you haven't got them. You don't shut your mouth. That's why there's many things I won't do, I'll tell you. Because once I tell you, you can't put it on radio, YO, and use it to show off and make noise. He said, that's why there's some things. He said, when I can trust you to shut your mouth, there's some things I will show you. So anyway, this is a special manifestation of the glory of God. The Bible calls the turning water to wine manifestation of the glory, doesn't it? It says, and it manifests his glory. So there is a manifestation of glory, then there is a spectacular manifestation of the glory. This is a spectacular manifestation. This is literal seeing the glory of God. Because what happened was that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and his clothes changed. Do you understand? You could actually literally see the light. And you see this a little bit in Moses. You see it in Ezekiel. You see Ezekiel's vision. He says, and the glory of God came down. He says, and it was like the color of the rainbow. There's a manifestation of light. The light was always there, but it came on in a greater intensity than it normally does. He says his clothes were white and glistening. You know, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain? The Bible says that the light that was coming from his face was so intense that they couldn't look at it. So he had to put a veil on his something. Try and look at the sun. They would tell you that during an eclipse and things like that, you should wear glasses. Because if you look, because you have got, you know, physics, we have what we call cosmic rays. Do you understand? If they're very energetic and they can spoil your eyes. So that's why you use Polaroid glasses to remove, you know, some of those things. So in the same way, you know, it says, as the sun shineth in its strength. You know, when the glory of God, when the intensity of that glory, it came down. So even his countenance carried, the Bible speaks in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, the glory of God that is in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a glory that can come down, you know, and Moses experienced it, you know, And that's why God, you know, Moses says, show me your glory. God laughed. I'm paraphrasing. You know, God said, you can't see me and live. Look at 93 million degrees Celsius. I know that from a little bit of physics and the temperature of the sun. You know, you fry. You just disintegrate. You understand? The temperature is so intense. So God told him, he said, you cannot see my face and live. He said, no man can. That's why the Bible says in one place, it says, you know, whom no man has seen nor can see. But we know people have seen God. You know, that's where you need the, you know, the Bible says the letter kills. You know, we know people have seen God. Many times when we see God, we don't see him in the fullness of his glory. He turns the thing down. Because he has, if he doesn't turn it down, you will die. So he told Moses, he said, you can't see my face and live. He said, but I know where you're coming from. I'm paraphrasing. This will be translation, 2016. All right? You know, so he said to him, he said, look, you want to peep at me, huh? You know, okay, we'll work something out. Okay? You know, because if I were to show you what you asked me to show you, it would kill you. He said, you can't see my face and live. He says, but what I'm going to do is this. All right. I'm going to put you in a rock. That rock will act as a kind of shade. Have you noticed that when you go to the hospital and you want to do x-ray, you know, they will tell you that you should stay outside. Only the people with a particular kind of cloth, you know, the x-ray operators, you understand? Then the wall of the x-ray room is particularly made with lead and things like that to be able to absorb the radiation, you know, and they tell you don't pass this place so that you're not exposed to radiation. I don't even know what I'm talking about. It's the same thing. It's radiation. It's just spiritual. So God said, look, you know what I'm going to do? I'll put you behind a rock. So that rock will act as a shade from the radiation. And then I will cover you with my hand. Then I will walk by. You won't see the front. It's too intense. I will show you the back. And then at least you would have had a peek, which is what you want. And we still have kept you alive while doing it. So that's what God did for Moses. It was the afterglow of seeing the back with the shade of the hand and the rock that the people could not look into. Now, look at this one. Here are Peter, James, and John. And they're there. And they see the same thing. You know, to some degree. You know, the glory of God come on the Lord Jesus Christ. His raiment, we know his cloth is not white. It's not, it doesn't rash off. You know, that's why some of our people will always wear white. That's no. It could have been a gray dress or a brown dress, or you know, he probably wore a nice tunic. You know, Jesus, the Bible says his cloth was without seam. You know, probably usually back in those days, probably brown or gray or something. But it's not necessarily white. It's the glory that made it look white. It wasn't necessarily that the cloth itself was white. It was when the light was so intense, it looked white. White and glistering. It's very interesting, Pastor G, that Peter and John and James could look. And it didn't hurt them. So the intensity was not as much as the, obviously. You know, it was just a, God does these things, you know. Occasionally, just to show you that, I'm God, you know. You guys, you know, just toned it up a little bit. So they could, you know, And then it said they talked with him, two men, which were Moses and Elijah, which appeared in glory and spake of his disease. So what happened was they saw the Lord Jesus, this manifested glory, you know. And at the same time, they saw Elijah and they saw Moses. Not only this, and they could hear what they were saying. So Moses and Elijah were discussing with the Lord Jesus Christ about his imminent death in Jerusalem and what he was to accomplish. You know, and that conversation went on, we don't know for how long, maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20, we don't know. You know, but it went on. And it tells us that Peter and they that were in were heavy with sleep. They had gone to the, get the story. They'd gone to the mountain together, three or four of them. The Lord Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Jesus was the one praying. They were sleeping. Sound familiar? Hello? As Jesus prayed, he prayed to a level of intensity and the glory manifested. Then Moses and Elijah appeared in the same glory. Please, brethren, understand this. You said it many times, we're going to keep repeating it. He's not the God of the dead. Amen. He's the God of the living. All these guys are alive. Amen. They're just not on earth. Amen. Are the guys in Russia alive? Are the guys in Siberia alive? Are the guys in China alive? Can you see them here? Does it make them any less alive because they're not in Nigeria? And people in heaven are alive. Does it make them any less alive because they're not on earth? He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Elijah, in fact, never died. I don't know if you've read your Bible to that degree. Elijah did not die. He's still coming back to die. For he's appointed unto men once to die. Two guys who never died, Enoch and Elijah. They are the two witnesses of Revelation 11. Another message for another day. Are you listening to me? They never died. But they still, the Bible says, it is appointed to every man. They will die and then they'll be raised again from the dead after 3.5 days. Glory be to God. So Elijah and Moses died. But you know, nobody knows where his body was. Nobody buried Moses. He went up to the mountain and didn't come back. End of story. It was God. Only God knows where he buried Moses. There's some wonderful things in the Bible. So Moses and Elijah, you know, there. It was the conversation as they were talking that woke up Peter and James and John. So when they woke up, they had been sleeping instead of praying. So when they woke up, they now saw Jesus. They saw Lord Jesus with all the white and everything. Then they saw Moses. They didn't know who it was initially. They saw Moses and they saw Elijah and they started hearing what they were saying about Jesus' death, coming death in Jerusalem and all that. Of course, they didn't understand a lot of stuff they heard. They were just looking. They're woken up from sleep and, oh my God, look at this. You know, and there's Elijah and Moses, and then they heard. Obviously, they must have heard Jesus talking to them and talk, maybe mentioning their name. That's how they got to know. In those days, they didn't have photographs. Hello, somebody. There was no technology. You couldn't go and look at Jesus' Elijah's photograph 1,000 years before and recognize, oh yeah, that's Elijah. And this one is Moses. If they did not hear Jesus call them Moses, they would not know who they were. So Jesus, the Lord Jesus, speaks to, you know, speaking, and these guys, they're all watching and listening and you know, entrapped and all of that. They're so swooned. They're so swayed by this great experience of seeing the glory of God. You know, and Peter gets so, you know, taken up. And you can trust Peter. You know, John was a little bit more careful and, you know, a little, you know, but you know, Peter is a little bit more rambunctious. So Peter says, "Hey, Lord, wow, that's a good one. You know, let's start 3 denominations. Let's build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." You know, he said it out of his human heart of trying to at least find some way of honoring these guys, you know, that he was seeing in the vision, you know. But God said, "Shut up." You know who I first heard say that? Pa Elton. You know, that's a nice way of saying it. God didn't say exactly shut up. But the Bible said when he spoke like that, he said a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved son," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Say, hear him and keep your ideas to yourself." That's a paraphrase. Amen. A nice way of saying is shut up. So when God is talking, man, shut up. Amen. Don't bring all your own funny religious ideas and everything. When God is talking, shut up and listen and learn. Did I ask you to build tabernacle? What I'm asking you is to listen to what they're talking about, his death, his upcoming death, burial, and resurrection. And you know, they never got it. Because when Jesus died, they still couldn't believe. Whereas had they listened more on the mountain, they would have been better prepared when the thing came. The Bible says it seemed like idle tales. Jesus, God does not give us spectacular experiences just to thrill our senses. He gives us spectacular so that we can learn something. They were supposed to learn from this experience to prepare them for the coming trauma and passion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So this was a spectacular experience that they had. So that information, on the day Jesus was killed, you know, and when Jesus was when Peter was following afar off, and he was afraid, he should have remembered this. This is what they were talking about. This is what Elijah and Moses were talking with him about. So he should have been better prepared. Say, "Yeah, I know he's going to die, but he's going to be raised for me." He should have been the one encouraging all the other brethren. "Don't worry. He's going to be raised on the third day. I was on the mountain. I heard, you know, what Elijah and Moses said. Chill. It's going to be okay." But he had forgotten. Just like many of us, we have supernatural experiences. You know, we feel the thrill of the moment and then it fades. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. And Peter, you know, and it came to pass, and then God spoke and said, "Shut up." You know, a cloud overshadowed them, you know, and said, they came out of a voice, "This is my beloved son." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. You know, it was a vision, it's descent of spirits, you know. They didn't see Moses anymore. They didn't see Elijah anymore. They'd gone back to heaven. You know, the glory cloud had gone. The cloth was no longer glistening. The thing wasn't white anymore. It came back to its normal color. Everything was fine. Hello? This is an example of discernings of spirits. It's an open vision. They had the vision. They saw what happened, you know, and then it lifted, you know, and they kept it close. And told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. What do we take away from here? What we take away from here is this. Number one, supernatural spectacular experience will occur. However, they are not normal everyday occurrences. And don't try to make them so. The reason why many times God doesn't give us supernatural spectacular experiences is because once people get it once, they want it every day. Then that makes them spooky and opens the door to evil spirits. Yes, God can give you a vision. Yes, the glory can appear. Even in the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus is our example. He's our template. Let's follow him very closely. Even though Jesus, he didn't have these kind of things every day. Even some of the miracles, he didn't do them every day. For example, we have no repetition of turning water to wine. At least recorded. And I'm almost certain, I'm not God, I don't know everything, but I'm almost certain he probably never did it again. You know why? Everybody will be coming for wine every day. You know human beings. Wine kuselegbe. To ba lo emi nlo. O ma fun wine leni. You know, you know how human beings are. And you know, it's a lesson for all of us to learn. The glory is coming. We're going to do great miracles. You have to let people know that this is not for show. And the fact that something has been done once, may never do it again. It's not for human show. It's not for human, you know, for people just to come. And do you notice? I've never forgotten that experience. I was reading my personal Bible reading today. You know, when Jesus went to Herod, he never said a word. Could he hear that? In our language, that means he didn't even answer him. He talked to Pilate. He never talked to Herod. You know why? Herod should know better. Pilate is a Gentile. But Herod knew that this was... The Bible says he had heard about Jesus and he had been longing to see him for a long time. He had heard about the miracles. He had heard about walking on water, turning water to wine. He had heard about so many things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the same silly Herod that killed John the Baptist. So, Jesus was very angry with him. God was displeased with Herod. So when he got to Herod, and Herod began to ask him, he didn't answer him a word. He wanted him to do some sign. He wanted Jesus to do some miracle to authenticate. Could he hear that alone? And we must learn the same thing. As this glory comes, you know, we're going to meet political leaders. That's what's going to, you know, kings shall come to the brightness of the horizon. It's not for sure. And it's not everybody you honor. Oh, if it were not for King Jehoshaphat, he said, I will not even come to your presence. Do you notice that when Naaman came, to Elisha, you know, we got to learn these things. You know, so many of us, money and fame, you know, we just begin to misbehave in front of men. And you know, I'm off anointing wole. I said it in a Yoruba way, you know. In other words, we now desecrate the anointing of God upon our lives simply to try and get some type of fame from men. And that's something we have to learn, you know. You find the Lord Jesus Christ, he would heal people, he would do miracles and all that, but he did it, you know, as the Spirit of God led him, you know, but never for sure. Pilate said, don't you know I have power to crucify you? Don't you? He said, you don't. It's God who delivered me into your hand, a power that's greater than you. And he kept quiet. Didn't say a word. We got to learn how to treat the anointing on us with honor and with respect, not to try and play to the gallery. The Lord Jesus never played to the gallery. When he did the thing in Cana of Galilee, it was in the insistence of his mother, and God wanted to use it as a sign about the marriage and, you know, the mystery of Christ and the church and the marriage institution. After that, we have no other record of the Lord Jesus Christ turning water to wine. He turns bread, he feeds the 5,000 and the 4,000 on two different occasions, you know. And when they came to him and they wanted him to start just manufacturing bread every day, he told them, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the crowd thinned out. We've got to learn to do the same. Amen. Yeah, they'll be there with the miracles. There'll be days when there'll be power and all of that. Then there'll be other days when you say, you know, you're not going to get any miracle until you hear the word first. Otherwise, people are going to run away with the miracles and not hear the word. Because the faith doesn't come by the miracles. It comes by the word. Am I talking to anybody here? And so we've got to learn how to use the anointing responsibly. When Naaman came to Elijah, Elijah didn't run out. You know, well, we've got what we're going to eat. We got some big government man, you know, secretary of state or some president comes, you know, quickly run out and begin to shake all over the whole place. No, they should respect the kingdom. Hallelujah. The kingdom is far greater than any man's kingdom. The kingdom of God. He didn't even come out to see him. That's what annoyed the man. He didn't even come out to see him. He just told him, go jump in the lake, man. As a Kenneth Copeland translation, I heard it first was Kenneth Copeland, and it's correct scripture. He just told him, go jump in the lake. You know, the man took it as a personal insult. He said the man did not even come out. Elijah did not even come out of it. He said, I surely thought that the prophet will come out of his house and he will wave and call upon his God. And then the power of God will just come from heaven and heal the leper. Many times God will not work the way you think. And that's why we need to respect the anointing and treat it with respect. With dignity, he just said to him, go and wash in the Jordan seven times and you'll be healed. We need to humble some of these leaders like that. Oh, yes. And we're going to. I said, we're going to. Amen. This is one, you know, when they come, you just quickly jump out. You can't even see me. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Kings shall come to the brightness of thy rising. He says he will bind his princes, you know, and teach his senators wisdom. The church should become the most respected institution, and they will say, surely God is in thee. Men of stature shall come. You know, and they shall bow. Not because they won't come and worship us, they're going to worship God. But they have to respect the anointing and the God that we serve. And don't think that he's on the same level as their own gods, on the same level as their own governments. This is the government of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. All the nations and all that are subject to the kingdom of God. And we have to treat it. He said, now is come salvation and strength and the power of his Christ. You know, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord. The most superior kingdom is the kingdom of God. And you have to carry the anointing with that dignity. And not behave like, you know, people who are hungry. We're the most powerful. We're the richest. And they're going to see it. Amen. So when the time comes, just tell them, go jump in the lake. Nah, not necessarily literally like that. But you know, there's the Lord leads in each situation. Depends on the kind of person. Ahab comes to the prophet. He said, I would not look at you. But he didn't come alone. He came with Jehoshaphat. And then asked Elisha to come. Elisha said, if it was not for Jehoshaphat, who was a godly king, he said, I will not even see your face. There are some people like that we have to deal with like that. You can't even see me. You can't see me. You're an ungodly person. Amen. I will tell you what the word of God will say. We'll release the word and it will happen. But you can't see my face. And they will respect the kingdom that we stand for. Let us pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Hallelujah. We're living in great times, even though perilous, even though times of great shaking. As I speak, all nations are being shaken. That scripture has literally been fulfilled, or should we say, is being fulfilled. But the good news is that when the shaking of the nations comes, he says the desire of all nations shall come, the church. And we know it's the church because he says, I will fill this house with glory. So the desires of nations is the house that he fills with glory. And it is our portion. It is our honor. It is our privilege to be a part of that house that he's going to fill with his glory. And so it's time for us to stand up. And take our place in the kingdom of God. Every day we hear these words, we are to make it fresh. Everybody say fresh. See, I know you've done it before, but you make it afresh every day. A fresh consecration, fresh determination to grow spiritually. Use the blood, the word, and the spirit to grow so that you can inherit the kingdom. Power of the Spirit without measure. That should be your ultimate determination, your priority. It says, seek first the kingdom. Not only, it doesn't mean you don't have other, but that's your first, that is the major motivating factor of your life. And all other things will be added. The train of his robe, the robe of his train fills the temple. A cloud of heavenly worshippers surrounding his throne. the train, hallelujah. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness, blocking our right standing with God so that your life can flow maximally into our spirits to enlighten our eyes. In Jesus' name we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come tonight showing me your imminent glory that is about to be shown forth in the earth in this hour. Oh God, have mercy on me. I come with a fresh consecration, a fresh determination to continue in your word, to continue with your blood, your word, and your spirit, to cleanse me from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, that I may be accounted worthy to stand where you appear, so that I will be a partaker of this great glory that is imminent, that I will not be ashamed at your coming, but rather I will receive a reward, even the reward of the inheritance of the Spirit without measure. Oh God, oh God, have mercy on me. Help me to see you, the Lord. See you that is invisible, and let my seeing you be my motivation according to your word, that every man that had this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Help me to purify myself even as you are pure, for you said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Help me to see you in this hour, in Jesus' name. Nekatolo mashoko to fredes. Lembrige tuskin frenenge tolo mashala. Zefridi katolo mashala. Lengre tolo mutu frenengi tusko fres. Lengaria shokutu fridizo renz la hingis honga. Jelei gordosco frenesc. L'ombre della mantola montusco frecacro. Tolo montolo montolo montolo. Jike cacro mantolo montuf duf 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 shingaras. Zofridilis. L'ombre cartolo moschengitos. Zefridia. Yokotoros. Lenger della montusco frenesc. Tolo mangaras. L'ombre comantolo montolo montuf de freshe. Giro cascioco, icotorias, zofri de ingala, lombre cantus cufrinis, lambre della mantufri de glamatolo, shagagagla, tola mantufri ne frescia, yehaka, zofrias, punzihi, gentu socoras, tolomeras, gica tufrinis, tolomoras, tufrinis, gica tufris, lombre deles, tufrinis, tufrinengars, gica tufrinis, lombre deles, jarias, tu frenes zofre, nombre de los, jiki tu frenes zofrenesc. In Jesus' name. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Father, give life to our spirits now in a measure that is more than enough to enable us praise.